Well, good morning to everyone again. We're on lesson six, your page 23. We finished part of this last Sunday, and what I thought we would do is go back to the beginning and just flash through the slides right quick, kind of give us an idea where we were, and then we'll start actually on slide 12 today. Keep your mic on.
All right, we're going to start at the beginning of lesson six to catch us up, and then we'll go forward. We're talking about scriptural church cooperation. In other words, how may local churches of Christ cooperate in the three areas of their charge, and what are they?
Evangelism.
Edification. And benevolence, though limited. All right. Here are some things that we said last Sunday. The pattern was no other organization than the local church. In the first century, Christians were organized into local churches in various locations to do the Lord's work in their area. Each local congregation, when mature, was organized with elders, deacons, and saints. There were no other organizations at all. In the first century, there was no missionary society through which the local church could send dollars to evangelize. There was no organization like a Bible college through which a local church could send dollars to train preachers and teachers. There were no group homes through which the local church could send dollars to care for the needy as a part of a local church's work of benevolence. Also in the first century, churches worked together to evangelize the world, the common goal of all. They did so by each local church doing its part according to its ability and opportunities to reach the lost. And if you recall, we said there are two key words in that statement. They're in red. Their ability and their opportunities. There was no centralized headquarters which coordinated all of these efforts. Scripturally, there can be cooperation among local churches, but each church should act independently of others. It is possible for local churches to work together in supporting a preacher to go to a particular location to preach. Note an example of such scriptural cooperation in the support of a preacher. Concerning Paul's work in preaching at Corinth, he stated that several churches helped to finance that effort. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, these two passages, 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. What were some of the churches that Paul received support from while he was preaching at Corinth?
Galatia.
All right, those are the churches of Macedonia, Berea, Thessalonica, yeah. And then you have, as Gerald mentioned, churches of Galatia. So they came to support him by sending their funds to him. They did not pool their dollars through a sponsoring church and then have it sent to Paul. Each supporting church sent what they could to the apostle. So let's make the assumption quickly, and we didn't talk about this a whole lot last Sunday. Suppose Don and Shirley decided that they were needed in Bulgaria. And so they're going to move there. And so Don sends out letters to several churches, maybe in this area and other areas where he's known, and explaining the situation. So the church at Main Street, being a larger congregation than some of the smaller churches, got the same letter. So they put a letter out. We have received a support request from Don Hamilton. He and Shirley are moving to Bulgaria. And if you churches, and several of you receive this, will just send the funds to support Don to us, then we'll gather all the money and the elders will take care of this and send one check to Brother Hamilton. What's wrong with that? It's what? Hands up.
It's not the example we have in the scriptures.
Okay. Joe?
And our elders would see that immediately and take care of that.
We would. But Main Street gets involved and they quickly send out this request. Everybody send your funds to us. We have three elders down here and we'll oversee that and we'll send just one check to Don. What do you call that? Sponsoring church arrangement, and it's wrong. Never, ever occurred. No example of that at all in the New Testament. If you decide to go to Bulgaria, Don, we'll support you from right here. Scripturally, concerning independent action of churches, scripturally, local churches, while working, that is cooperating to achieve the same goal, helped independently of one another. No one church told another church, one, to give, two, how much to give, three, that they could not give, and so forth. It was concurrent cooperation, i.e., with each local church working separately toward a common goal. What is the common goal? To support a preacher in this instance, and they work independently. We would never send our funds to another congregation. Once we do, what happens?
Lost control
of it, exactly.
You don't know if they send the whole amount or not.
And that's a great point, Priscilla. You really don't know. You assume the best, but the arrangement is not scriptural. It was not joint cooperation in which churches were joined together structurally or financially. It's important to realize that in financially supporting gospel preachers, each local church sent their support directly to the preacher, not to another church, to then give it to the preacher. As noted previously, other churches supported Paul while he preached at Corinth. They did not send their dollars to the Corinthian treasurer to compile together and then give to Paul. This is no small matter. And the reason it's not a small matter is it violates the pattern that God set. And it's just that simple. People can say, well, you people over there at Eastside, you sure are picky. You bet your life. And we're going to stay picky. You know what that's called? The narrow way. We're going to do it because we do not want to be outside the bounds of authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we want to talk about the autonomy of each local church. What does the word mean, autonomy?
Essentially, stand alone.
All right. Okay.
Self-governing.
Self-governing. Independent. Okay. Autonomy is defined as the quality or state of being self-governing, especially the right of self-government. Each local church had elders. You read about that in Acts 14. Those elders made decisions for that local church and how it would spend its funds. They were not answerable to any other group of elders. They cared for the flock which was among them. Clear, very clear instructions to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and Peter backs all of that up in 1 Peter 5. If you put it on a chart, it would look something like this. On the left, we have what is scriptural according to God's pattern, and on the right, those things that are unscriptural. And we'll only look at three of them. Scripturally, no other organization than the local church. Unscriptural would be human organizations which do the work of the local church. Scripturally, each local church is independent of all other local churches. The unscriptural side of that would be joint action of congregations, as we explained in the example of Don and Shirley moving to Bulgaria and the West Main congregation soliciting all of the support. Scriptural would be the autonomy of each local church. The unscriptural side is the sponsoring church arrangement. I want you to take a look at that chart for a minute. Look at the scriptural versus the unscriptural. And on the scriptural side, those are the things that follow God's pattern right there. Elders basically have no decision on the left at all. God's already given the instruction. All the elders have to do is be absolutely sure that we follow it. On the right is the way the world sees churches. Big, huge congregations with all sorts of programs that we've talked about. And they are unscriptural because there's no authority for it. Matt?
Whatever you name it.
Oh, that's all right. I don't know.
A lot of congregations today do not have elders. And they tend to work off of the majority rules of the active men in the congregation, which is really not scripture, but it's in some places there are men that are there are people in the congregation that don't qualify as elders.
Right.
Now, this is where a lot of, in the Church of Christ today, this is where a lot of this joint togetherness comes, because they join in with other congregations. I know that goes on in Southeast Texas quite a bit, in several of the different congregations there. And then one of the congregations appointed elders that were not qualified according to the scripture. And they did some things that were not in accordance to what is going on the scripture side. And that today is where we're having a lot of division in a lot of congregations over this, well, all over the world, but especially in Texas.
Well, you bring up a very good point. So in the absence of qualified men to serve as elders, what should a local congregation do? There's some guidelines in the scripture, but forget about the eldership for a minute. No one's qualified. In a smaller group, so what should the congregation do? Priscilla.
The men of the church get together on a regular basis and make decisions that the church needs to have made, scriptural decisions.
Now, is that a scriptural thing to do? Okay, I got some heads going like this. I don't see any going like that. Okay, Gerald, why is that a scriptural thing to do?
Because we have an example of that when Paul and others were having to deal with the circumcision debate, and the group got together and discussed it and went to the scriptures to find out what was said and make a decision upon that. And then they all came to a consensus based upon the scriptures, and thus a ruling was made.
All right.
However, you cannot go into a situation like the Baptists where you have councils and so forth. It has to be the group.
Okay. All right. Priscilla?
This church used to not have elders. I've lived there when we did, the men of the church made all the decisions.
Okay.
They didn't have an eldership.
But where is the scripture to support that arrangement? It's real simple. Order, God wants order, and He wants organization. And you should not, as Mac pointed out, just put people in the place of authority as elders if they don't meet the qualifications. Now, our eldership was appointed in 1999 here. So we have served that long. But as Priscilla points out, she can well remember, James and Yvonne can well remember, Carol and I can remember, and so can the present elders when we did not have elders here. So once a month, the men of the congregation decided to hold a business meeting. And different ones would chair that meeting. And what are some things that we discussed and so forth? Well, we discussed Don's salary, his compensation. Most of the time in a business meeting setting, when that topic must be discussed, not every Sunday, but kind of toward the end of the year, the preacher will absent himself from that meeting. Don never did that. We didn't let him vote because it was his compensation. I'm just kidding you. But that's the way we did it. And to those of you who were here during that time when we didn't have elders, did things go along in an orderly, organized manner?
Yes.
Okay. So I see the authority to hold a business meeting just to maintain order and organization. But there are things that come up that have to be settled. Today, the elders make most of those decisions. And we're going to be held accountable for the decisions we make. We'll stand before God one day, and we don't want Him pointing His finger at us and saying that you didn't handle your shepherding responsibilities the way you should have. So it's very important, but it can be a problem, and these are the problems that accrue. Priscilla?
And we did have problems back there in the past. There were times that the congregation as a whole, some of the men, went to the far left side or whatever, but as a whole, this group has stayed together. The ones that tried to deviate from what was right were always the ones pushed out.
Right. We had a split. In the
91,
correct, 1991, and the split resulted from a business meeting. I happened to be chairman that day, and so I will remember it. And you were correct, some left. And so the ones that remain carried on the work, and then later, Richard said 91, and then 8 years later, elders were appointed, and it's been that way since. But it can be a problem. And Mac, I'm glad that you brought that up.
Well, so, another thing along that line, when you come in to a business meeting, you invite all the male members of the congregation. Well, you may have some male members that are 16, 12, 18, and then you've got some old folks like us, you know that, and when something comes to a vote, I have seen a deciding factor going in the wrong direction because of a young member of the way he was swayed to vote, you know.
Yeah.
And this can be a problem, and is one of the big problems in the division of the church today, I feel.
Okay.
And I'll say no more.
All right. In conclusion, in New Testament times, the basis for any cooperation was need. I really want you to think about that statement. When the need no longer existed, neither did the cooperation. The sponsoring church creates a permanent need. Could you give me an example of a need that was present in the first century that was filled, fulfilled, the need was fulfilled? There you go. That's the one that you have. The needy saints in Jerusalem are in Judea, an area. There were a lot of churches around the church in Jerusalem, smaller communities and so forth. And they had a need. What was the need? Agabus stood up, and what did he say in the book of Acts? Going to be a famine. And so Paul was on his missionary tour, and so he elected to have the churches contribute to that need. Now look at that first statement. The basis for any cooperation. Who cooperated? All of the congregations that he appealed to cooperated. How did they cooperate? Not as a large sponsoring church. Judea had the problem. The Jerusalem didn't. Jerusalem church didn't say, send all your money to us. Paul picked it up from all of these different congregations, okay? And then he took it to Judea, took it to Jerusalem. And it was dispersed, distributed to those in need. When that need no longer existed, neither did the cooperation. And it was fulfilled. Therefore, he didn't need to collect any more funds. They took care of the situation. But the sponsoring church creates a permanent need. They decide what they're going to do, even in a secular situation within a given city. Then it becomes permanent. Here's an example. Years ago, Highland Avenue Church in Abilene decided that they wanted to preach the gospel over the radio. But they could not afford, didn't have the funds to support a work as it broadened. So Churches of Christ sent money to that congregation to support that evangelistic effort. Soon, they moved into television, and it became an even larger situation. Well, these churches, local churches, have a command from God in evangelism. But that became a sponsoring church arrangement because of the solicitation. Johnny Ramsey is, I believe Johnny is deceased. I'm not sure about that, but I think so. He was part of the TV program Truth in Love. And several preachers in the Metroplex went to see Johnny, probably 1998-99, to talk with him about what they considered to be a violation of God's authority in churches. Not individuals. He had a lot of contributors, just individuals. That's okay. But churches sending their funds there. And here's a statement he made to one of those preachers. I was present in a meeting in Grand Prairie on a Monday morning when this situation was explained. And what Johnny said was, you know, if we had it to do all over again, I would say that you brethren are probably right. And then they ask, well, why don't you absolve it? He said, we're too deep into it. That's the response, something like that. So you can see how that all of that happened. So in conclusion, the command to evangelize the world is the work of every church. Doesn't mean that you have to go to a foreign country. You've got neighbors and so do I. That's a part of the effort. There is no example in the New Testament of one church contributing funds to help another church evangelize the world. All churches are equally obligatory to such assignment. That total statement came from an article by D. Bowman. And I certainly concur with it. We can move into the questions on your page 26, but I don't want to shut off the discussion. So, Don?
In regard to the local work of the church, and Paul discusses that in the 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, but specifically in verse 40, he states this, let all things be done decently and in order. So whatever the church does, it has to follow a precept of doing it indecently and in order. We don't go out there and invent something that the scripture doesn't cover. It has to be done according to the way the scripture handles, so in a decently and orderly fashion.
Good point. In 1964, Carol and I worshiped with the Pinecrest congregation in Beaumont. And we had a business meeting. And the business meeting was presided over by the local preacher. And the purpose was to decide might be willing to serve as elders and deacons, and who would be qualified. At this point, just the men were congregating. And I would say that the attendance was about 110, something like that. Would you be surprised when I tell you not one man agreed to serve? Were any qualified? Yes, in my opinion, a couple. But no one was willing. Some were unwilling because they didn't consider themselves leaders. They did not desire the office, didn't want to work in that capacity within that congregation. I'm 27 years old, I believe. 20. Do my math. Yeah, I'm old, that's for sure. But I wasn't old enough to serve as an elder. But here's what that meeting told me. Told me, Bill, you better get ready. I wasn't qualified at the time. You better get ready, because the church this size just can't come together, and no one, you can't find two or three that are willing. That's a shame. Don's done a lot of preaching. He and Shirley have been all over the country preaching the gospel of Christ. And they've seen it. Don Mitchell, the same. And they've seen situations when congregations should have leadership in the form of elders, but either no one is willing to serve. Well, my admonition to our younger Christian men all over, get ready. Get ready. Don?
That getting ready is a two-sided affair. One, they have to be taught what they need to do, to become elders.
Right.
And strive to meet that goal. But at the same time, there is a preparedness of the individual as to whether or not he's old enough to take on responsibility of that magnitude.
Right.
And will people, for example, if you select an elder that seems qualified but of a young age, like Timothy, you get to the point where a younger man is trying to lead a congregation of many older people, and all of a sudden, you know, you got a conflict. They don't want to listen to the younger person.
Correct.
So even the congregation has to be taught as to the fact of where the Bible places the responsibility. And we have to do a lot of teaching. You can't just leave the young people alone. Well, sooner or later they'll realize it. No, they don't realize it.
No. No, they have to start getting prepared.
Absolutely.
To serve. I have a grandson. You've met him. He's preached here. Zach Kelsey. He attends down at West Main. I started talking to Zach about this while he was still at Florida College. And recently, I had a conversation with him about it and reminded him of that conversation and said, it seems to me like you're headed in that direction. How are you feeling about it? He said, no, it's a responsibility. And I'm thinking about it all the time. James?
If it's a shame not to have elders, it's a shame to not have deacons or set hearts of different colors. I mean, they talk about deacons just like those elders, so I don't hear anything mentioned about that.
Well, you can look. Okay, I got you. But you can look at this congregation and tell me who's qualified. You have to have more than one. I can think of one. I can think of one. But they also have to be willing to serve. Okay? Well, no. We're not asking about anybody. We would have them if the men were willing to serve. We came very close once. We had one, and I personally went to ask another. And he thought about it and then came back to me and he said, I don't think I should because of, and he gave his reason. So we were close, and we did have them, just a minute, we did have them at one time. And we had three deacons here, and we had three elders here. And that was good. And we would do it again in a heartbeat. All we need is someone that's qualified that would be willing to do it. It doesn't, you have to have more than one, but you don't have to have five. While we're on this subject, take 2 or 3 minutes here. What do deacons do?
Serve the elders.
It's what?
Serve the elders and the congregation. They are the
ones that serve the congregation under the oversight of the elders. So what would the elders say? If we had three deacons, what would the elders say to those three deacons? Just name one thing that the elders could ask them to do. Just one. That's primary. That is absolutely primary. How do you do that? Well, you take the membership, take the contact list, those that are members, and you divide it up among the three. You're responsible from A to G, you're responsible for, and you're responsible for this. That's primary. There's a secondary. What would that be? Take care of the building and grounds. Somebody opens the doors, be sure the building is ready for worship or Bible study every time that there is an appointed time. That's something else. Give me another one.
Take care of the treasury.
All right, a deacon certainly can be appointed to take care of the treasury.
Yeah, my dad's been for years.
Okay, right. Now, in the absence of deacons here today, how, those things get done. How do they get done? Who's doing them? Some are delegated to do some of those things. When your elders meet every month, one of the things we talk about is what are the needs of the members, physical and spiritual. We do that. So right now we're doing what would normally be delegated to deacons, care of the building and grounds. Well, we do that. The elders do it. Every single business elders meeting, we talk about our building, its structural integrity. We have some cracks. We're watching those. We talk with foundation people. We have a sprinkler system we put in. Care of the driveway to keep the weeds down. Who we employ to cut the grass and so forth. All of these things have to be addressed. So right now the elders are doing it. But if we had deacons, those would be handed off. Now, someone who's not a deacon that is responsible for certain things in this building, all of our technology, Gerald Courtney, he's not a deacon, but we've asked him to serve in that way. Be sure the baptistry is filled, that it's properly cared for and ready for baptism. Richard Hudson takes care of that. Putting the roster together for each, you could pass that off to a deacon just like that. I do that now. I'm also temporarily serving as your treasurer, but when Gerald Slater gets back, then he will take that back. The bulletin. Who does that? That's delegated to a woman. Is she a deaconess? No. She's serving because the elders have asked her to oversee that. How about our website? Elaine does that. We've delegated that responsibility to her. You sure don't want to put that in the hands of the elders. It would be a colossal mess. So there are all kinds of things that go on in a local congregation that have to be cared for. Who takes care of the flower fund? That's not a work of the church, but you would readily agree that people that go to the hospital need to have flowers. Hey, it has to be organized, okay? And a lot of the women in this congregation pass text messages to the elders about people that have health needs and things like that. It all gets done. So in the absence of deacons who would do a lot of that, it has to be done by others and not necessarily the elders. The elders are responsible for the passage that Don read. Okay, verse 40. They're responsible to see that everything is handled in decency and in order. But it doesn't mean they have to do it all. It means they can delegate it. James?
Well, if Julie is not qualified to be a deaconess, what are the qualifications? You have to have deacons before you have deaconesses. Or if you can't have men that are qualified, maybe some women are. And can they be, can have three elders and 14 deaconesses and no deacon? I don't know what it takes to be a deacon. I think it's pretty good. I don't know if you can make it or not. It's good.
I don't think that's scriptural.
No.
All right, we have a hand up. Let Don address that.
The term deaconess is not found within Scripture. The acts of deaconess are not found in Scripture. Do women do things that the men don't do? Yes. You can find where men or women did serve their husbands or as a delegated, you might say. But at the same time, it's not, there's no term placed on them as taking, quote, responsibility for this act to go forward.
Okay. My comment on the word deaconess with reference to Julie, James, was tongue in cheek. It was just something. I did not intend for you to think that that was an appointed office, as Don just explained. There is no such appointed office in the New Testament church. Elders and deacons only. That's it. There are no deaconesses. I just said that tongue-in-cheek.
It's mentioned in the Bible, isn't it, what they meant it for?
Well, we can study that at another time, and you're correct. It is in there.
You may stop doing the bullet if you don't make her a deacon.
James, you're being silly.
No.
I'm going to tell you now, we've answered it from the scriptures. Please do not bring that up again. If you want to talk to me offline, I'll be glad to handle it. There is no such office. Now, you read your Bible. If you find out I'm wrong, then you come back to class and you show us the scripture and we'll discuss it at that point, okay? Not gonna talk about that anymore. Priscilla.
Also, when you're talking about elders in the church, men that are rightfully eligible and that they don't necessarily want the job, my father-in-law, Gene Willis, helped start Westside in Irving, and he was an elder and deacon at different parts in the church. But when two of his kids, his daughters, both fell away from the church after they got grown and they left the church, he no longer felt that he was eligible to be an elder. People told him over and over again, Gene, they're away from your household. They're not part of your family. But in his heart, he felt like he had failed God, and he would not be an elder because he didn't feel he was qualified.
Right.
So
okay.
Sometimes it's not. Yeah. It's how people feel personally.
The people that counseled him against not resigning were correct, according to the scripture. If you look at the qualifications, it's quite evident. A man has to be able to manage his own household. If he cannot, how else can he manage the household of God? That's really clear. But in Gene's case, this becomes a conscious problem for him. And so he was right to do what he did. I clearly understand that. Anything else? We're not going to get to the questions today, but that's okay. Lord willing, we have next Sunday. So we'll discuss the questions on Lesson 6 next Sunday, and then we'll move in to Lesson 7. Thanks for your comments and your questions this morning.